The following worship service was broadcast online and recorded live on the first Sunday after Easter, April 19th, 2020, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan at Rock Springs First Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, a Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage.
Greetings, grace, and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to say a few things first before we get into the service, is to say thank you for those who have faithfully contributed in your generosity. We really do appreciate that. It is a difficult time in the church, and I know it's not as easy to give and to financially support the church when we aren't there every Sunday and we're kind of out of our norm. But we really do appreciate either you dropping it in our secure box here at 1515 Edgar Street or mailing your donations in. We greatly appreciate it. The ministry of the church goes on, being able to do what we're doing this morning and things like that. These things, of course, take some funding. And we do appreciate your faithfulness in your giving. Thank you so much. Good morning, greetings, grace, and peace. For today is the day the Lord has made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. May God use us and may God work in us. May our lives matter to those around us and in the kingdom of heaven as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, that we come today in the name of Jesus to worship you and to praise you. Though it's a different media, though it's a different thing, a different way, you are still God. You are one Spirit in us all and through us all, wherever we may be. And Father, we call upon the name of Jesus, your Spirit to move within us and through us in some way that would be uplifting, positive, and helpful for people in this journey together. Father, truly we do thank you. We praise you. And we ask you to bless this time together, to use this ministry in whatever way you would see fit to touch the lives of others through your grace and in your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today's scripture is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again at the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us put this in context for this morning. And John is writing this and recording this and sharing this with his reader that they would know that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, is the Redeemer, is the Savior, is the Christ. And he makes that plain in that last little piece of verse 31. But he's also, as he's writing this, he's recalling and reaccounting the evening of the day of the resurrection. It is still the first day of the week. It is still, if you will, Easter for them. They had been, and there was all the commotion with the ladies finding the tomb empty, the message of the angel at the tomb, some of the disciples that went and looked in the tomb. There was the guards that had been as dead men, and the tombstone was rolled away, and the angel appeared, and Jesus appeared and told the girls to go tell the disciples, or the ladies to go tell his disciples, and he'd meet them there. And now we've arrived at that time in this account, and I really am trying to stop saying story, because it's really not a story in the sense that we kind of think of a story as being something that can be fictitious or made up or colorful, or any of that. But in this event that's recorded for us here by John, it is still the day of Easter. It is still that first day of the week. It is evening. There's about 70 of these disciples assembled in this upper room. Of course, Judas isn't present. They're there. They're waiting, but they're also hiding. They're hiding from the Jews, and you're going to see that as we go a little further. But before I get any further into the Scripture as we have it in the Bible, I think that there's something that's going on in the world today, and that is simply that some people are looking at the stories, and they're seeing them as stories that are only in the Bible, instead of looking at the reality that these are far more than a story that is told or written or shared, but these are historical events. In the late 50s and early 60s, there was a movement called In Search of the Historic Jesus. And it was that group's study, which took several years, to find out all of the information they could about the historic Jesus. And they began to unearth so much archaeological evidence, written evidence, and everything else, and major sources of evidence of the reality of the life lived by Jesus, as they found it in Josephus's book of the Antiquity of the Jews, as they found it in Roman records. The Roman records record the death of Jesus. They record the soldiers being given over to loan to guard the tomb. There is and became mountains of physical evidence outside of the Bible of the existence of Jesus Christ. Now, they had to be particular as they searched, because the name Jesus back in that day was a very popular name. So they had to look for Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus of Galilee, or Jesus the Christ, or Jesus who said he was the Messiah. They had to go through all of those searches. So if you can imagine, going back a couple thousand years and trying to look at the historical documents, the archaeological evidence, it had to be a daunting task. They even went to the Vatican in Rome and got access to exclusive documents that the church has guarded and sealed and had not let anybody else into until this movement came along. And at the end of it, when it was all said and done, John was correct when he said, I just wrote a little bit. There is so much that there are literally today volumes of books. There's archaeological Bibles. There's all of these different resources that we have. And then we examined the findings of the caves in the Qumran Valley in that early faith community, and we find so much evidence that Jesus is a historical person, not just a Bible character. Folks, don't forget to tell people that Jesus was a historical and is a historical figure, because we have to think today that a lot of people are not churched. There are a lot of people today that have never attended a Bible study. They've never attended a Sunday school class. They never even attended a worship service. They have no idea, no context, no background as to who Jesus is and the significance of who Jesus is. And on that note, I want to also remind you that we need to have Jesus conversations. God talk is great and it's wonderful, but folks, we as Christians, we need to talk about Jesus. We need to share with people the reality of who Jesus is, not was, and who Jesus is to us. So let's go ahead and get into John, because there's a bumpy road here ahead of us that we really need to look at this morning. Now, John gives us the fact that the doors are closed, they can't get in, they're hiding from the Jews, they are locked. I mean, they've got this place secure, and Jesus came and stood among them. John is careful here to use the word stood, not appeared. He is physically before them. He is physically there, and there's going to be more evidence of his physical appearance as John accounts what was going on in that upper room. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you, peace be with you. In other words, stay calm. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not have been very calm to know that this man was dead, that I'd heard the stories about his resurrection, but here he is, that door was locked. How did he get in? I might have even been exiting said door. But anyway, he says to them, peace be with you. And after he says this, he shows them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Now, I want to spend just a minute right here with us, because something that is very important has just happened. Jesus has revealed his hands, and he is not bleeding. Jesus has invited them to look, and he's also revealed his side, where the Roman soldier had pierced it while he was on the cross. And you need to understand a little bit about what that was. That was to be sure that Jesus was dead. And it was to be sure that if he wasn't, he would be. This spear had roughly a 12-inch by 3-inch wide by an inch thick blade on it, point on it. And this spear was thrust just in below the rib cage, pushed forward and down and retracted. It would have severed the heart, both lungs, and almost every major organ in the body of Jesus. Even with our modern surgical skills, it's not likely that anyone would be able to survive that spear thrust, even if they were standing in the hospital when it happened. This is important to know, that Jesus was dead, but now is alive. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I send you. And then he goes into something that causes us sometimes to hiccup as Christians. And this phrase in John causes us to stumble a little bit. Sometimes we want to skip it because it's not easy to deal with. But I want us to deal with it. I want us to know what it means. He says, if you remit the sins of any, they are remitted. In other words, if you forgive them. But if you retain them or you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, if you look at this and you remember some of the teachings of Jesus, where he says that you are to forgive as you've been forgiven, for if you don't forgive as you've been forgiven, then you are yet in your sins and you are not forgiven. So this sounds and kind of looks a little bit like he's saying, I'm going to give you the authority to forgive sins or not. That is not what's happening here. Jesus is coming back to a central teaching that he had shared with his disciples that goes along with the scripture quote that I just gave you. He says, if you forgive them, then they are forgiven. And if you don't, then they're going to stick within you. They're going to stick within your heart and within your life. And they are going to get in the way. Central to the job and call of these disciples would be the very lesson of the cross. And that is you have to forgive them. You have to let them go. If not, it's going to tear you inside out. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face times of doubt. You're going to feel deserted. You may even call out as disciples, forgive them, Father. Or you may call out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reality is we as Christians cannot continue to carry unforgiven sins. If we do that, we are carrying a burden that isn't ours. We forgive it and give it to God. He is not giving me or any other human being the authority to remit their sins and say, okay, your relationship with God's all right. That's not what he's doing. This is a personal lesson, and it's one we do well to learn today, that if we forgive it, then it is forgiven. Let it go. Now, I won't need to tell you that we as humans today, we may have to do that a few times. We may have to do that several times. Forgiving someone and letting go of something and giving it over to God is hard. It's difficult. Something reminds us. Something brings it back. But my friends, it is absolutely necessary. It is 100% needed to turn it loose. I've watched crime dramas. I've watched these people who have forgiven murderers who said it was necessary, that the closure of the criminal case, the life sentence or the death penalty, it didn't end it. They did not get peace with it until they had forgiven that person. Forgiven doesn't remove the necessity to the consequences of what might have happened, but it lets you free of that burden. Give it to the Lord. So don't think that this gives permission for people. It gives us permission to forgive people as we're called to do and to let go of it and give it to God. Let go and let God. And John moves along and he says in verse 24, he tells us the story of Thomas. But Thomas was not there. Thomas was not there, the one called the twin, with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him about what they had seen. And he said, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in those nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. He was not willing to hear their message. He was not hearing what they said. The only thing that was going to convince Thomas was that he had physical contact with the resurrected Christ. Now notice in verse 26, it's a week later, 7 days. It's the first day of the week again. And Jesus, now somebody said, well, Pastor, what was he doing for a week? I have no idea. I know he wasn't sitting around somewhere. I'm sure he was witnessing to people because the Bible shares that he was seen by over 500 in one occasion. We know that he was on a foot walk with some guys on the road to Emmaus. So we know that he was out and about and doing things. And at any rate, it says a week later, the disciples were again in this house and Thomas was with them. Although once again the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Once again, that introduction comes, that introduction happens. "Peace be unto you." And then he said to Thomas, now I like this, and we need to remember this. Little Nick, you need to remember this too. Jesus is there in that room. He's been gone for a week. He wasn't there when Thomas said what he did, or we wouldn't be having this conversation we're now having with Thomas. But he quotes Thomas and he repeats Thomas. So you need to understand that Jesus hears all things, that Jesus knows all things. And even more than the words we say in secret or we whisper in confidence, he also knows our hearts. It's kind of scary, isn't it? But it is. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach your hand and put it in my side, and do not doubt." This is where we get the common term of a doubting Thomas. This is where it comes from. It comes from this very account, this very event. When you say someone is a doubting Thomas, and you hear somebody call someone a doubting Thomas, here it is. This is why Thomas doubted the witness and testimony of his very friends about the resurrected. Thomas says, "I believe my Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And this next piece belongs to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. You see, my friends, the reality is it is through Jesus Christ, the living Savior, that we have redemption. I have not seen him. I have not had the opportunity to thrust my hand in his side or place my fingers in the holes on his hands. But I know within my heart that he lives. I know within my heart and within my life that there was something missing in my life that only Christ could fill. And I believe in humanity today that there is a void in everyone's soul that only the Spirit of God can fill. We try to fill it with many things, searches for fame, fortune, drugs, alcohol. We try to fill it with many things. Sometimes it feels like loneliness. Sometimes it feels like depression. Sometimes it feels like we've lost our way and we're not sure. Even for us as Christians, sometimes we face those feelings knowing and believing in Christ. It's then that we have to draw closer to him, to bring ourselves back before him, and to realize that being a Christian is about growing in Christ. It doesn't mean that there's always that staticky kind of ecstatic, "Oh, Jess, I'm a Jesus follower." It doesn't mean that. Sometimes we mature. You know, I remember when my kids were little and feed them, they get so antsy, and I have to be honest, I kind of messed with them a little bit. I put the bottle in and then take it away. Yeah, Carrie's giving me a look over here. You can't see it, but she's giving me one. She showed it to me because they just keep going, you know, even though you pulled it. And when you put it back in, man, they go for that thing. You know, sometimes Christians grow up to where it isn't that ecstatic kind of euphoric feeling like, you know, it's just on cloud nine. Sometimes it grows and it gets mature and it requires that we sit down with steak and we have to cut it and take our time to chew it and enjoy it and savor it. That's what Paul talked about. Early Christianity is, "I had to feed you with milk. You couldn't handle those solid foods." We as Christians today need to keep Jesus first and foremost. We haven't seen him. We haven't put his, but that doesn't mean that there isn't historical records to the reality that Jesus is alive today. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the one around whom we must have conversations. It is his name. It is his hands we become. It is his witness that we give. It is his grace that we share. It is his love that lets us love. Folks, today we need to understand that we are different places in our Christian journey, and God has chosen to give us his love in Jesus Christ, not because of our perfection, not because of our goodness, not because we deserved it, but because of his love. Paul says that he has chosen to put this precious gift in this earthen vessel, this flawed earthen vessel, not so that we can brag about how good we are, but that the good of God can be seen, for only God can use a vessel like me and maybe a vessel like you to share the good news of His Son with the world. I pray today that you can share the good news of Jesus Christ into the world. Yes, He is a historical person. Yes, He existed outside the pages of our Bible. And yes, He is alive today. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
The preceding worship service was broadcast online and recorded live on the first Sunday after Easter, April 19, 2020, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan at Rock Springs First Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, a Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage.